congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what would it be like to have Jesus as your guest in your house? Just imagine for a moment what that would be like. I'm sure that you would have many questions to ask Him. And yet at the same time it would be good if we would just perhaps ask a couple questions, but just have Him speak. Have Him explain to you again the wonderful things that He has done in order to set a sinner like you and me free from sin. I can imagine for a moment that as I'm getting a bit older, and some of you are getting a bit older, that you're looking forward to the time hereafter, and that you would ask the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, tell me a little bit about what heaven is like. Just tell me for a moment what I may experience once I'm with you in heaven." And so, well, I guess we can say that we will not experience the fact that Jesus will ever be a guest physically at our place. But someday we will be His guest, and we will be able to discuss with Him things that we have longed to speak about. And I trust that all of us have something that is inside of us that longs to be with Jesus and to speak with Jesus. Now this morning, I must speak to you about Jesus being a guest at Herod's house, Herod's palace. And that is really what our text is all about. Pilate has changed his mind and said, no, Jesus, he's got to go and visit and be a guest at Herod's place. And so that is what we have here in our text. And we could anticipate that there would also be some good conversation. But that is not the case. And so I must forewarn you already that what we will be hearing this morning is not about a pleasant conversation between the host and the guest. But I must forewarn you that what we will be hearing this morning has something to do with the ongoing suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, His passion, as it may be called, and what is to happen even before He goes upon the cross. In other words, we will be hearing something about a suffering Savior. And so I want to present this in the following way. Jesus as guest of Herod. In the first place, a desired guest. In the second place, a silent guest. And in the third place, a mistreated guest. Now, congregation, it is indeed somewhat surprising to read in our text that Jesus is a desired guest of King Herod. We read, for instance, that when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see Him. Now that's not altogether bad, is it? I think it would be great if all of us could say, you know, I have a real desire to see Jesus. Also our boys and girls, that they would say, oh, I would love to see Him. Well, if you turn to the Lord Jesus in faith, you will see Him physically one day. But now here, King Herod, he has a great desire to see Jesus. And we are told that he has a desire to see Jesus because he has heard many things about Jesus. Well, even so with you and me, we hear much about Jesus. But now, King Herod. It is surprising, I must say, that this can be said of King Herod. More so when we realize that this King Herod, and who he was not a positive thing. The name of this man does not give us a favorable impression at all. It hints of cruelty. It hints of murder. Reminds us of that Herod, which by the way was his father, who ordered the number of babies killed. killed shortly after the birth of Jesus. And that's some 30 years back. This Herod was known as Herod the Great. Now in our text passage, however, we're dealing with another Herod, namely the son of Herod the Great, and his name was Herod Antipas. And this Herod reigned from the year 4 to the year 39 after Christ. But I must say that he was a chip off the old block, so to speak. Much like his cruel father, Herod the Great. In fact, even a bit worse than that. Jesus labeled this Herod one time a fox, and he meant it all the way. This Herod of our text had sickening habits. He had a perverted mind. He was a lover of pleasure. He was a lover of entertainment. He was a lover of himself. And he was depraved to the core. And this Herod of our text is rather well known for allowing the beheading of John the Baptist for the price of a dancing girl. Now at one time, certain religious influences must have left some impression upon this King Herod. While John the Baptist was still alive, it was reported that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and he heard him gladly. But alas, those impressions did not last with King Herod. And after he had John beheaded, he was haunted by nightmares, thinking that John the Baptist was still around somewhere and speaking about him and to him. In fact, he had dreams about him, that John was still around. And then when Jesus came, and when he heard about Jesus, and when Jesus made his rounds through the land of Israel, Herod was gripped with another fear. He thought, this is John the Baptist, whom I have beheaded. He's come back to life. So you see, the conscience of King Herod was not completely silent as yet. While at first it still could receive some favorable impressions, he stifled those kind of impressions by beheading John the Baptist. Then the conscience of Herod also received only haunting impressions, and finally the conscience of Herod fell silent. And that is the path of sin, dear people. When you continue on in sin, when you silence the conscience, then there comes the time when the conscience doesn't speak anymore. And then men and women, boys and girls, can do the most hideous things without being bothered by it. May God graciously prevent any of all of us of this. It is therefore surprising to hear from our text that Herod, when he saw Jesus, was delighted. He was exceedingly glad, so we are told. And apparently, Herod wanted for a long time already to see Jesus and to speak with Jesus. How so? Well, has Herod perhaps begun to see the light? Has he begun to understand the evil of his ways, and has he begun to repent and want to talk to Jesus about all of this? Does he want to confess to Jesus, perhaps, what he has done in the past? Does he want to begin a new life? Well, it might appear that way in first reading. But congregation, do not be misled by the apparently favorable behavior of Herod. Indeed, Herod considered Jesus a desired guest. But for what reasons? Why was Herod so taken in by Jesus? Why was he so glad to see him? Well, our text makes it very clear and makes us understand it, because Herod had heard many things of Jesus and had hoped to see some miracles done by Jesus. Now, this is why Herod considered Jesus such a desirable guest. Jesus must pose as an entertainment, you see, for a while. Jesus must pose as the palace magician for a while for Herod. And Herod had heard much about Jesus, And perhaps Jesus could do a miracle or two also in his, in Herod's presence. Herod, yes, indeed, he was very glad, but it was a frivolous gladness, a light-hearted and an empty type of gladness. Herod was hoping to get his curiosity and his thrill-seeking satisfied. He was hoping to see Jesus provide him with some good entertainment for a while, even if it was just a little spell. This is why Herod was glad to see Jesus, and why Jesus was Herod's desired guest. But congregation, you can well imagine what sort of humiliation this was for Jesus, and what suffering this brought to him. To be the welcomed guest and the desired guest for nothing but the wrong reasons. To be entertainer to a frivolous, empty-headed, debauched man like Herod. To play the palace magician to a man who has run out of ideas for new thrills. And imagine what a blow this must be, have been for the Savior, who at that moment, you understand that at this moment, was beginning to feel the burden of the sin-bearing weight being upon his shoulders. The Savior who just the evening before all of this was out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he crawled as a worm in the dust, in prayer, agonizing, in sweat and blood, if this horrible cup could pass away from him. Jesus was in prayer to his Father, knowing that the end was near for him. The Savior here in our text was desired by Herod to play the entertainer and to show some spells and some thrills. And no doubt, congregation, the devil must have had a hand in bringing this type of humiliation to the Lord Jesus, even while Jesus was still considered to be a desirable guest for Herod. No doubt the devil wanted to make mockery of Jesus' solemn hours and solemn nights when things came to a head for the Lord Jesus. When things became tense for Jesus, the devil flashed, as it were, an evil grin at Jesus through the desires of King Herod. And indeed, you and I, we can conclude that it was a devilish gladness that stirred Herod when he saw Jesus. It was nothing but devilish mockery with Herod, as if to say, "Come now, Jesus, come and entertain us for a bit." But dear people, understand this, that the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bore also this type of humiliation and shame in order to be a Savior to you and to me. Jesus was actually willing to be falsely welcomed as a desired guest at the palace of Herod. Jesus was willing to face the devilish grin that broke through the gladness of Herod. He allowed all of this to happen, you see, so that you and I could be saved from the devil's grip. This hour, the suffering Savior, Jesus Christ, is declared to you again, dear congregation. Even as he was a desired guest in the palace of King Herod. But now, let me in the second place consider with you that Jesus was not only a desired guest, but also a silent guest. We read in our text that Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing. Nothing. And congregation, do you know what this means? What this implies? Just take in the scene for a moment. Think of the opportunity that Jesus had here to turn things to his personal advantage, speaking in a human way. After all, Herod was glad to see him, wasn't he? Perhaps Herod stood there in the doorway of his palace, and he stood there in front of Jesus, reaching out his hand in order to give him a jovial greeting, welcome him into his palatial home. And what a temptation this must have been for the Lord Jesus to win Herod to his side. What an opportunity this was for Jesus to free himself from captivity. Early that morning, Pontius Pilate had sent Jesus to Herod because Pilate had heard that Jesus hailed from Galilee and that he felt that really Jesus should be set free. And so Pilate had thought, well, Herod, he deals with Galilee and the Galileans. Let Herod make the decision. Let Herod deal with this Galilean. Let Herod decide what to do with Jesus. And Jesus therefore had great opportunity at this point to get Herod on his side. The temptation, you see, was there for Jesus. All Jesus needed to do was to say a few right words to Herod, do a few miracles for the pleasure of Herod, and Herod would be won over to his side. Herod could surely set Jesus free and deliver him from the hand of the Jewish mob. Herod was powerful enough to do this. A few tactful words by Jesus, a little bit of diplomacy, and Herod could do some amazing things yet for Jesus, humanly speaking. I think that we as people, we would not have let such an opportunity pass by too quickly. But congregation, Jesus saw, Jesus knew what was at hand. He saw that this too was a devilish temptation. And Jesus would not fall for any sort of temptation at all. And therefore, Jesus spoke no tactful words. Therefore, Jesus showed no diplomatic maneuverings to get on the good side of Herod. In fact, just the opposite. Just the opposite. Total silence. We read that Herod questioned Jesus with many words, but Jesus remained silent. He answered him nothing. Now what does that tell us, congregation? It tells us that Jesus was not to be tempted away from the suffering on the cross, that he was not to be tempted away from ultimate death on the cross. The devil, through a smiling Herod, offered that possibility of escape from the cross. But Jesus did not fall for that temptation. This tells us that Jesus steadfastly and voluntarily and willingly, and we could even say with joy towards his Father, went on to the cross. Why was that? Well, later on, Jesus would explain this to his disciples in plain words. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Jesus had to go that way of suffering, you see. It was a divine must for him. In eternity, the Son had already, as it were, covenanted with the Father and with the Holy Spirit to do something that needed to be done for a sinful race of human beings. And it was a divine must, therefore, for the Lord Jesus that he would come down to this earth and that he would have himself crucified, that he would suffer the weight of sin, the weight that the Father has placed upon him, that he would eventually die the death on the cross. And it was his Father's will, and it was the Son's desire to obey the Father's will and to honor the Father's will and to continue on and to complete this mission on earth. And that really is a rescue mission after all. This mission of rescuing and saving sinners through His own suffering and eventual death, sinners like you and me. Do you see, congregation, that Jesus could not and would not seek an easy escape that He could have had through Herod? In those very words of our text that we have here, "But He answered him nothing," we read something of that great steadfastness of the Savior's will and of the Savior's way. And we read something of His love for sinners in it all. He answered him nothing. Here was Jesus, a silent guest in the palace of King Herod. Here is Jesus pictured for us, willing to suffer. Even when an escape way was offered to Him, He did not take it. Dear people, this is how much Jesus wants to be your and my Savior. And it should move us. It should move us to desire Him and to seek Him if we have not sought Him yet. Here was a silent Jesus who with a few words could have set Himself free through Herod, but He chose not to do so. He chose to remain silent and go on and continue His way of suffering. His choice of silence would lead Jesus to the cross for you and for me. And no doubt, this is also what the prophet Isaiah already prophesied, and he saw it in prophetic vision. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. You can read of that in Isaiah 53, verse 7. "Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, silent, so he opened not his mouth." With many words, Herod questioned Jesus. But he could not get a single answer out of Jesus. But he answered him nothing. And you can be sure, congregation, that the questions that Herod asked were as light and as frivolous as the man that asked them. You could be sure that they were not questions that had anything to do with possible salvation, with sorrow of sin, with repentance of sin, or about receiving forgiveness. Nothing of that at all from Herod. You see, if Herod had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he had wanted to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way, then the Lord Jesus would be ready enough to answer him all the questions that he would pose. If Herod was truly troubled of heart and broken in spirit, the Lord Jesus would have come up to him and with tender words addressed him and comforted him. If Herod had wanted to know how to be born again, the Lord Jesus would have done what he once did to Nicodemus, spoken about the need of being born again and then leading him to the cross, that he who is lifted up will draw all men to him. But such were not the questions that Herod had at all for Jesus. They were so frivolous. They were so nonsensical that the Word of God does not even bother to record them for us. And dear people, know, Jesus never refuses to answer questions of a beggar. But Jesus will not satisfy or gratify the curiosity of this particular king. He answered him nothing. Now, I must say that this can be a warning and should be a warning for any of us who, like Herod, may have begun to harden our hearts and begun to silence our conscience against the many words that we have heard over these past years or during this life so far. Because there could be a time when you might be happy to hear something of Jesus, and He will no longer speak to you. That's a very, very devastating thought, that He would no longer speak. It means that too long You have put your conscience to silence, to deadly silence, by loose living, by continuing on in sin. And dear people, and I hope that's not the case with any of us here, but if that is the case, once more, I want to urge you to turn to the Lord Jesus with sorrow of sin, with repentance of sin, by embracing His promises that He will not let you go. I beg you, do not postpone it. Do it before it is too late, when you no longer will hear any good words about and of Jesus. It was a silent Jesus that stood there before Herod. But it is a speaking Jesus, my friend, who is addressing you right now by the word of the gospel. It is a speaking Jesus who is telling you at this hour about His willing, voluntary suffering when He resisted all temptations to escape and steadfastly aimed at the cross to die the death in the place of you and me. Should we not look at this silent Jesus, dear people, as He stands there before Herod? Do you see Him standing there? He was silent then, so that He could speak the word of life to you and to me today. Can you say it already, dear people, that by faith looking at Him, He was silent there for me? But you can imagine what kind of reaction this silence of Jesus had upon Herod. You can well imagine. After all, he had greatly desired to speak to Jesus, to have Jesus as his guest. But all his questions met with total silence from Jesus. Therefore, as my last point, Jesus became a mistreated guest. We read in our text words, verse 11, that Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. A desired guest who opted to remain silent, guest, has ended up being a mistreated guest. Herod had no use for Jesus anymore at all. Jesus was not willing to satisfy his curiosity. He was not willing to satisfy his thrills his thirst for thrills. Jesus was not willing to entertain him in any way, shape, or form. Nor was Jesus willing to answer him any sort of question that he posed for him. Therefore, Herod turned exceeding gladness to exceeding mockery. If Jesus was not willing to give the palace some free and light entertainment, then Herod would make some free and light entertainment out of Jesus. And so Herod gathered his palace soldiers together, took Jesus, dressed him up in a gorgeous robe, a kingly robe, placed him in the midst of them, and as it says in the King James Version, set him at naught. You know what that means? It means that they made a nothing out of Jesus. They made him a nobody. They mocked him in that way. You don't count. Congregation, there's hardly a more sharper weapon available to hurt someone than the weapon of mockery. That's the weapon that Herod began to use on Jesus. And by this mockery, Herod revealed his true character. Mocking with the holy things. Mocking with the Holy One. It must be one of the vilest expressions of ungodliness. How terrible, dear people, when the mask comes off and we see man in the depths of his depravity. Mocking with the things of God. Mocking with the Savior Himself. Setting Jesus at naught. considering him to be a nobody. I hope and I pray that no one has ever even tempted to go in that direction. That never anyone would ever want to do what Herod and his men did that day. It is done in the world, we know this. And it's done by some whom we are called to respect, those who lead us in government. It is done in various other ways as well. Alas, it could be done in church as well. Perhaps in a milder way, and perhaps it has been done by some of us. How is that? Well, when Jesus is presented by way of the gospel, that we treat it as, it's not all that important. Considering Jesus to be not so important to listen to, not so important to pray to, not so important to repent to and believe on, not so important really to consider him as Savior. It can happen. It can happen in church. Perhaps some of us have done this for so many years. Set Jesus at naught. Oh, what a terrible thing that would be. And again, I hope and pray none of you have done so. But if you have, think how long you may have been doing this. Then you are placing yourself amongst the soldiers of King Herod at that time. But see also and understand how grievous that is to the Savior. How that increased his suffering when he endured that ordeal. And when we would do something like it. Well, I'm not saying that you would be mocking him as such. Or doing it intentionally. May you and I ever be spared from that sin. But I ask, and let us just consider this very honestly to ourselves. Have we yet not at times ignored him and his word? By simply shutting out our mind and our heart to the overtures of his grace and of his mercy? By simply carrying on in your merry old way without much care or concern for your spiritual well-being? Isn't it time, if that's the case, isn't it time that you see the grief that you're giving to the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it time that you repent and that you confess with the words of a well-known hymn, "What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinner's gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place." You see, this is what we too must begin with if we have too long set Jesus aside. Well, now Jesus was a mistreated guest, the palace of King Herod. But also this mistreatment, this mockery, Jesus took willingly and patiently, even up to the cross. He suffered all for sinners' gain. He did. And that's the comfort that we may have, dear people of God. Jesus suffered all of these things for no other reason but that you and I can be saved from our sins. So that you and I can have a voice to repent. So that you and I can have a heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look forward to a life to be lived in joy with the Lord Jesus in glory. And so let me ask you, congregation. Now let me urge it upon you as I've done already. Hold this Jesus Christ, the Savior, in very high esteem. learn to see the necessity for this as well. And pray the Spirit that He would work that in you. Learn to see, therefore, that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that you must worship for your salvation. But learn to see then also that Jesus went this way of suffering and shame because Jesus wants you back with God. Jesus wants you back with God. Now, you may be exceeding glad to see Jesus because you've heard a little bit about Him again. Let Him be your guest. And then ask Him all the questions that you've always wanted to ask Him. And you can do that as you kneel in prayer for Him. And He will answer you according to what He thinks is fit. And I can assure you that He will not disappoint you. Jesus, a desired guest, a silent guest, and a mistreated guest of King Herod, but a welcome guest with any whom by grace have learned to love Him and to believe in Him and to entrust their whole life to Him. Well, what does it mean then when Jesus becomes your welcome guest? I take you 3 days later, after our text passage. Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. And He rose again. And as guest, He became one who was close to His disciples again in a village called Emmaus. And listen what those two disciples say to each other about Jesus. You can read of it in Luke 24:32. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" A burning heart. Oh, pray for it, boys and girls, young people. Pray for a burning heart to hear more of Jesus. This is what it means when Jesus becomes your welcome guest. Amen.